Testament on Wednesday nights. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're in the gospel. It is good news. We're in the book of Joshua, and we're going to do three chapters tonight. You're going, man, how are we going to get through three chapters? Well, you watch, we can do it. 5-6 hours, we'll get through it in no time. And so the book of Joshua, that's the sixth book from the left. The first five books are the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you come to Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew is the same word that we find in Greek, Yehoshua, which is where we get the name Jesus. And it's not by coincidence that in the Old Testament, we see Yehoshua, we see Joshua leading God's people into the promised land. And that's what we're looking forward to right now. We're going home very soon, sooner than many people think. And it's Jesus Christ that's going to lead us into the promised land. We're going to heaven. Can hardly wait. But we still have work to do. The reason that you and I are still here, we still have work to do, whatever that may be. And just keep your hands to the plow, your eyes fixed on Jesus, and all of a sudden you'll look up and you'll see him face to face. What a glorious day that's going to be. Okay, we've opened our Bibles, Joshua chapter 3 tonight, 3, 4, and 5. We've opened our Bibles, and the important thing is to open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May we have ears to hear. May we have hearts to receive what you have for us. Because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every word, every letter, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht and tittle in this incredible book is God breathed. And it all points to your incredible plan. And what an incredible plan it is, both Old Testament and New. That one day, as David said in Psalm 23, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the hope that we have. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. We thank you for this incredible history lesson that shows your incredible grace and love and mercy for people, even the rebellious, even those that we'll see in the life of Rahab tonight, that she was a prostitute. Her house was a house of ill repute, and you saved her. And there's nothing too difficult for you, Lord. You came to save us from our sins, and you don't grade on a curve. A liar is no different than a prostitute. A prostitute's no different than a drunkard. But we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you come into this world to break the chains and to set us free, to give us new hearts, new lives, and a new home one day in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, strengthen our faith as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 3. Israel is now ready to cross the Jordan River. The time had come. It's time to move. For years and years and years now, God has been preparing his people to enter into the promised land. I'm going to give you a little bit of an intro tonight because some of you weren't here for the first couple of chapters. And so I think it's always important just to lay a foundation to know where we are in this book and what's going on. And so God had commissioned Joshua. As I mentioned, his name is Yehoshua, which means Jesus in the original language, which means Jehovah is my salvation. And the Bible very, very clearly tells us there is no salvation other than in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so even in the Old Testament, we see all of these incredible things that point to God's Son. God had commissioned Joshua to arise and go over the Jordan River. Now, what do you picture the Jordan River to look like in your mind? I remember before I visited Israel, I thought, man, it had to be this great big river and all. And actually, it's not that wide, but it's probably the most popular river in the history of mankind. There are many, 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 many things happened in this incredible river by the name of the Jordan River. Actually, when we go there, I get the privilege of baptizing people in the Jordan River. It's wonderful, but unfortunately, it's always cold. Because Mount Hermon is in the north, and when we had been there in like February, March, it's warm in Israel, but on Mount Hermon, there's snow. And it's that snow that melts and fills the Jordan River. And so when we go out to baptize people, man, we do have the frozen chosen. And I always tell people, you wouldn't believe it, every time we go to baptize people, I get the people and they're in and out, you know, I have to stay in the water. And they've got these little fish that like to bite the hairs on your legs. And so, yeah, it's amazing how it looks like I used Nair after I get out of the Jordan River, you know? Anyway, it was time to move Joshua and all of God's people to the land he had given to his people. That's still their land today. The amazing thing about the children of Israel is they are still in the promised land. God gave them that land. And one of the greatest testimonies of the true and the living God is how he has kept his people, this remnant of people, with the pure Hebrew language. He has still kept him in the land of Israel. To the land he had given to his people, he said, every place the sole of their foot would tread upon, he said, I have given to you. From the wilderness of Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea shall be your territory. God also promised that when they crossed over, there had to be fear in their hearts, because from where they were, they could see these great walls of Jericho, this fortress, and this army of Canaanites. And there they were, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had a small army in comparison to the Canaanite army. But yet God gave them a promise. And isn't it wonderful today that when God gives you and I a promise, we can hold on to it. And it's like the time in which we live today. There's a lot of people living in fear. But I hold on to God's word that tells me that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And it's so wonderful to have that. And that's why we study God's word. That's why we read God's word, so that we can hold on to his promises. This just isn't some book for us to read. Every other book on this planet informs people. This is the only book on the planet that transforms people. These are the words of eternal life. This is real soul food. It feeds my soul every time I read it. And so every place that they would put the sole of their foot would be theirs. And no man would be able to stand before them. And God promises to them the same thing that promises to you and I today. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. God will never leave you. He is God with us. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. A moment ago, Ryan and was singing, you know, in the arms of love. You turn on the TV, they say you're in good hands with Allstate. I'd rather be in the arms of love of Jesus Christ, because he is our protector. He will never leave us or forsake us. He also told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And again, where does your strength come from? The Bible very clearly says that our strength comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't manifest enough strength to defend ourselves, really, to be strong and of good courage. God gives us the power and the strength to stand. That should encourage us as well. We don't have to fear anything. He said, do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He repeated that twice. God only has to say something once, doesn't he? But when he repeats it, he wants to get the point across. He says he will never leave us or forsake us, and he is with us wherever we will go. So that was the first chapter. Now the second chapter, which we were in a couple of weeks ago, it's an amazing chapter, isn't it, if you were with us? How Joshua sent two spies to spy out the land of Jericho. Before they crossed over the Jordan River, he wanted to see what was going on. And they actually stayed in the house of a harlot by the name of Rahab. People go, why would Joshua send these two men to a house of ill repute? Why? Because the king never would have thought that's where he would find these two spies, the children of Israel. And she hid them from the king of Jericho, because she knew and had heard that the Lord had given them the land. They were paranoid. They were flipping out in Canaan because they saw this group of people, 2 million people, wandering in the wilderness, and they had seen all of the things that God had done for them, parting the Red Sea so they could walk over on dry ground. He fed them with quail from the air. He fed them with manna. He took care of them, sustained them for 40 years, and the word got out, even back to Canaan, about this group of people, and the Bible tells us that the terror of God's people had fallen upon that land. Imagine that. And all of the inhabitants of the land were faint-hearted because of them. And it was then that she, Rahab, had made a profession of faith. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's one of, I always say this, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, where one by the name of Rahab, terrible, tarnished reputation as a prostitute, comes to know the true and the living God. What a testimony. We have testimonies like that in this fellowship. Drug addicts, alcoholics, you name it. That's the body of Christ. And that's why I love it when people come through the doors looking for hope, looking to be set free. And God is the one that can do it. He has the words of eternal life. And he did that with one by the name of Rahab. And you know what he did? He took probably the lowest name of all the Canaanites, and he wrote her name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he not only wrote her name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he wrote her name in the genealogy of God's Son. She is in the genealogy of God's Son, the Messiah. Amazing. Because God took her and cleaned her up and changed her life. And she was instrumental in being of the lineage of the Messiah when he would come. Isn't that just like our God? Look what he's done. He's set us free and cleaned us up and changed our lives. We didn't do it. There's no program that can do all of those things. If I had to go to a program for all the junk I was caught up in, I wouldn't have time to do anything else. 24 hours a day, I'd be in some stupid program. But what does God do? He sets us free one thing at a time. Boom, boom, boom. And next thing you know, where'd that go? I haven't done this. Well, what happened here? And it's because of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that he changes us from the inside out. It's an inside job. And only God can do it. And so here they were, faint-hearted, and she's protecting these two spies. And she made a profession of faith that the Lord, their God, he is God, and he became her God, the God of heaven and earth. And she also pleaded on behalf of her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, that they would be delivered as well. And lo and behold, they were told that if they would take a scarlet cord and hang it from the window of this house of ill repute, that the people inside would be saved. And isn't that a miraculous thing that God does? To save a family, and I don't even know what kind of a relationship they had with their daughter before this, but here they are in the house of ill repute with a scarlet cord representing the blood of the Messiah one day, representing salvation, because it's only through the shedding of blood that there's a remission of sin, and everybody within that house was saved. Isn't that amazing? And so then the men promised her that if she would bind a scarlet cord in the window, that whoever was in that house would be spared. And when the two men returned to Joshua, they reported to him truly what the Lord had done, that he had delivered all of the land into their hands. They come back and gave Joshua a report that just blew him away, that all the inhabitants in that country were fearful. They were faint-hearted. Faint-hearted in the original language means that their heart was melting away from fear, not because of the people, but because of their God. And I often say, you often hear me say, that he that's in us is greater than he's in this world. That's why we don't have to fear the world out there, because God is greater than anything. But their hearts melted away. The term in Hebrew is mug. It means to dissolve or to dissipate. They thought they had a mighty army. But all of a sudden, they saw the things of the Lord God of heaven and earth, the man, and they were faint-hearted. And so with that, the first five verses tonight, we see it says that Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. Little camp out. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it or follow it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know that the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How exciting was that? They'd been held captive for 40 years in Egypt. They were slaves. We hear a lot of talk about slavery today and all ancestors in slavery. Do you know who was held captive? Do you know who served more time than any other race in the history of the world in slavery and bondage? The Jew. Hebrews. They spent more time in slavery than anybody else. And so here we see God's promise to give them the land. And when did that take place? You know the amazing thing about this fulfillment of God's promise is that he gave him the promise back when Abraham was Abram, before he became Abraham. And that was back in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, that he gave them that promise. Isn't it wonderful that for hundreds of years, God held on to that promise for Israel? I don't know about you, but man, my memory is getting worse every day. I forget all kinds of stuff. But God never forgets anything, except for one thing. You know what that is? When you come to know Jesus Christ and you are forgiven for all of your sins, God takes every sin you've ever committed, he casts it into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. Isn't that amazing? I get goosebumps or sheep bumps just thinking about it. Yeah, we get the replays, we get the YouTube flashbacks in our head about the things we did in our BC days, but my Bible tells me, and I hold on to that promise all the time, that he remembers my sin no more. And you know what? When the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. And my future is a whole lot better than his is. And so here we see, God always keeps his promises. I don't know how many promises are in this book. Thousands. And God has kept every single one. Every single promise. What promises has God given to you? Do you have any promises you hold on from the Word? There's lots of them. Many are holding on to the promise that God is going to save our unsaved loved ones. Kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, friends, relatives, loved ones, in-laws, outlaws. We need to hold on to those promises. I've seen people pray for their kids until they die. And when they died, their kids were still unsaved. And guess what? After they died, their kids got saved. And God answered that prayer. God never forgets. God answers prayer. So today, if there's ever a time in the history of the church, folks, that we need to hold on to the promises of God, you need to hold on to God's promises right now. Because we live in perilous times. And it's so wonderful to know when we read this incredible book that God is going to keep every one of his promises and he will fulfill every one of his promises in his time. He's not a genie, he's God. Sometimes he'll answer our prayers right away, right? Have you ever prayed something and God answered it, boom, like that? And then other times you're waiting and waiting and Lord, and we're still praying. And sometimes I've given up praying for certain things. And you've heard my testimony about my brother who was my best friend when we were party animals. And when he heard I was saved, he said, I lost my best friend today. And he turned and walked away for 27 years. And guess what? 27 years later, he told me on the Oasis Golf Course, on the second hole, on the green, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. We both stood there and bawled like babies. God kept his promise. As a matter of fact, one of my trips to Israel, I had my brother's business card, and at the Wailing Wall, you can put little prayers in the cracks of the wall, and I put his business card, and I don't know if it's even still in the Wailing Wall over in Israel, but that was one of my fleeces that I put out for his salvation. Amazing. God will answer every single one of your prayers according to his perfect timing. It'll be yes, no, or wait. And so early in the morning, we see Joshua here and all the children of Israel lodging along the Jordan River, camping out before they cross over for 3 days in preparation. It's during this time of preparation that Joshua commands the people. God is very orderly. Everything he does is decently and in order. And he said the priests will carry the Ark of the Covenant. It was only the priests, the Levites, that were allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. The people were commanded to follow the Ark from a distance of 2,000 cubits. How far is that? Glad you asked. A cubit is 18 inches, so that comes out to about 3,000 feet, which is about, I think, 10 football fields. They were to follow, and they were not to get any closer. And the people were commanded, also it says here, to sanctify themselves. Do you know that still holds true today? You will not get to heaven unless you are sanctified. What does that mean? It means to be set apart. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. You're cleansed of all of your sin, past, present, future. You're set apart to God through the shed blood of his Son. And here, again, a foreshadow of things to come, that before they could enter the promised land, they had to be sanctified. And before you and I can enter the promised land of heaven, we have to be sanctified. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that can happen. At that time, the Ark of the Covenant was Israel's most sacred treasure. It was a symbol of God's presence and power. That's why he has them follow it. In it were the two tablets of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and also the jar of manna that came from heaven, and also Aaron's rod that budded. Only the Levites could carry the Ark, and it was constructed at the same time as the tabernacle, which also was being moved. And it was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ today for you and I that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace in heaven. We can come to the Holy of Holies in heaven because of the shed blood of God's Son. Notice also that before entering the promised land, the Israelites were to be sanctified through a purification ceremony. God is holy. And a lot of times, we don't hear messages of the holiness of God today. And we don't hear a whole lot about holiness within our own personal lives. God is holy. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means holy. God is holy. And his children are to be holy as well. We're not perfect. But you know what? When we sin, when we trip, when we stumble, when we fall, if we backslide, God always gives us a way back, and through the shed blood of his Son, we can be cleansed and washed and purified again and have that wonderful right relationship with God. Before entering God's presence, even before bringing a sacrifice to God, the children of Israel had to be sanctified, set apart. They had to go through a purification process. Isn't it wonderful today that the purification process is just to confess our sin, not to a man, not to some guy in a box. No, we can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace and confess our sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. Man, there's been some whacked out stuff happening around here lately. In the office yesterday, a lady walked in and said, "I'm God." Yeah, believe it or not. Yeah. I said, "Really? God in the flesh?" I said, "Let me see your wrists." I said, "No nail prints." Yeah. And then she started speaking in some foreign language. It wasn't tongues. Man, there's some crazy stuff going on. And she said she was God. And, you know, and I told her there's but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ and him alone. Did I have fear? Was I afraid? No, because he that's in me is greater than he's in the world. And then she started to get a little on edge, and I said, "You know, it's about time for you to leave, Beelzebub." And she left, sad. You know what? I got news for you, folks. Darkness is coming forth in America like I've never seen before. We're dealing with stuff that we have never had to deal with before. Now there's a law being passed in California that being a pedophile is not a felony any longer. We are messed up, people. We are messed up. God is holy. God is holy. And before entering into God's presence, they had to go through a purification process, and we as well need to be holy in God's presence. And again, the purification process is confessing our sin and being washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a continual process. Washing and cleansing through the blood of God's Son. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we will not cross over into heaven without the shed blood of Christ. We will not be allowed to enter into the presence of God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We will not be a part of the family of God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God has made atonement through his blood. I love that word atonement. You can break it down into three parts. At one mint. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are at one mint with the true and the living God. We're now family. We're not part of the body of Christ. We're saved. Verse 6 to 8. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Wow. So now it's time to move. After 3 days of sanctification and purification, they're ready to move. They're ready to cross over into the promised land, into the land of milk and honey. First, the priests would lead the way. We have a high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. He's gone before us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's coming again for his bride, the church. The next great event to happen in the church is the rapture, the harpazo of the church, where the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Man, what a glorious day that's going to be. Wow. Are you ready to move? I'm not talking left or right, I'm talking up. Are you ready to move? Remember as a kid played hide and go seek? And we heard, ready or not, here I come. Well, I got news for you. We're about ready to hear that. Ready or not, here I come. You know, the Bible says that the Son of Man will come when he comes. He says, will there be faith upon the earth? I mean, there's going to be a lot of people that won't be ready. Why? Because they're caught up in the things of the world. Israel had to be ready to move to cross into the promised land. We need to be ready to move to cross into the promised land. At the same time, the Lord encourages Joshua here. Notice this. God is the one that lifts up. That's what the term exalt means. We're not to be lifted up and proud and puffed up in and of ourselves. But you know what? The Lord is the one that lifts up, and the Lord is the one who will put down. And here we see that the Lord encourages Joshua, that the Lord is going to exalt him. That term in Hebrew means he's going to promote him. He's going to magnify him. He's going to make his name great. And if we ever want to have our name associated with greatness, there's no better place to have it than with God. Was attached to God's name and God's work and what God has done. That the people may know that as God was with Moses, he says, God will be with Joshua. Man, comforting words. Isn't it wonderful that God says, I'm going to exalt you over there. Here they're ready to cross the Jordan and go into the battlefield. This is a dangerous situation here. And God says to Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. And after God speaks to Joshua, Joshua speaks to the people and the children of Israel. Look at verse 9. And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Stalagmites and Stalactites. And isn't that a wonderful promise? Man. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap, meaning they will stand still. This is one of the reasons that God exalted Joshua. Why? Because when he spoke to the people, he said, hear the words of the Lord, your God. That's a godly leader, to give the people the word of God. Not his own opinion, not his own plan. Joshua never exalts himself. He always points the people to God, to their God. I always make it a point as well in God's word to point you to God, to the living God. Calvary Chapel is just the name of this place to identify, you know, the building here. But we're here to worship the true and the living God. We're not to exalt man. We're not to exalt anything but the Lord God here and his son, Jesus Christ. And that's important. And that's what Joshua does as a godly leader. He points the people to their God. He says, hear the words of the Lord, your God. And that's the greatest thing a leader can do, is give the people the word of the Lord their God. The living God is among you, and that he is without fail drive out from them the enemy. You know that still holds true today? When the Lord is your God, he goes before you, he's going to drive out the enemy. Sometimes we don't realize or even sense what's going on around us in the spiritual realm. It's a battle. It is a battle. And sometimes we get a little bit of a glimpse and go, whoa, we're not on a playground. We're on a battlefield. And here we see, hear the words of the Lord your God. The living God is among you. And I want to emphasize that tonight. The living God is among you. Your God. You belong to him. And Joshua says, he will, not me, without fail, drive out from before you all of the ites and tites and mites that he mentions here. And then God speaks to Joshua. On behalf of God, Joshua speaks to God's people. Joshua is just the mailman. How many times have you heard me say that? I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And the people of Canaan were wicked people. They were vile. God had to drive out the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the tites and mites. And being a holy nation, Israel could not live among such sinful, evil, and idolatrous people. They had to be driven out. To do so would be to invite sin into their lives, not to do so would be to invite sin into the camp, into their lives, and into their nation. And unfortunately, they're not going to completely drive out all these ites and tites and mites, and they're going to get infected. We talked about this last Sunday in the message on Sunday. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven putrefies the dough. And when you allow sin in the world, in the flesh, in the devil to penetrate, be it the church or your home, whatever it might be, you're looking for trouble. They would be infected by evil religious practices. You tell me, is this nation not infected by evil religious practices? We have more religions than you can even name. And they don't follow this incredible book. This is God's word. This is given by the inspiration of God. This is how God reveals himself to us. His will, his ways. All that pertains to life and godliness, God gives to you and I in his word. But Israel eventually would not take out the enemy, and the enemy would invade them and lead them into evil religious practices, idolatry. And sadly, they would practice these pagan religions in the land of promise that God had given them. And they would fall prey to the false gods of Canaan. When you get into 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you can see all of the idolatrous practices that went on. They would have a good king and then a bad king, and a good king would come in and clean out all the idols, and a bad king would come in. It was back and forth. Look at America today, all the stuff that's crept in, the junk, evil practices. I'm not going to lay out a list tonight, but you can see it. I have never, ever, ever sensed such a heaviness in my Christian life, 40 years, as I do now with what's going on in the United States of America. I just can't believe what's going on. I'm sure you feel the same way, this heavy hand of oppression and darkness that's coming. And so God gave the priests special instructions when they stepped in the water. The water would be cut off. Imagine that, holding the Ark of the Covenant, you step in the water and all of a sudden it stops. And by the way, it was springtime when the banks were overflowing. And that's the God that we serve. He always does things during the most difficult times, doesn't he? Why? So that we can see that it's his hand. So that we don't miss who's doing it. You know, if the water was low in the Jordan River and they crossed over, you know, it wouldn't have been such a big thing, but the banks were flooded. And there they stood for 3 days looking at the banks of the Jordan going, man. And then the minute the priests step into the water, it stops. Boom. God chose a time when the banks were at their highest to strengthen their faith and to demonstrate his power. Have you ever noticed in our own personal lives, sometimes we get to the place and go, Lord, I can't take much more of this. You ever been there? And then God acts, and then God does something. And man, you're doing your happy dance and praising the Lord and thank you, Lord, and hallelujah. Because he allowed you to get to the place of desperation when you could only see the hand of God that could do that. And just as it was with the Red Sea, they will all cross over on dry ground. Imagine that. All of a sudden seeing the banks flooded, the priest steps into the water, and all of a sudden the ground's dry. Amazing. Verse 14. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. And so the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground. Their huaraches didn't even get wet. In the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, it doesn't really say here how much excitement there was, but I have to believe that this was the most exciting time in the history of Israel because they were delivered from Egypt. They spent 40 years in bondage and slavery. They weren't able to worship the Lord. They were pretty much in a backslidden condition. As a matter of fact, in the wilderness during that 40-year period, half of them perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Their bones dried in the desert sun. They died out there because of their unbelief. Amazing. You know what's even more amazing? Is that it was only an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And because of Israel's rebellion, they went in circles for 40 years. I can relate. Sometimes I don't always go from point A to point B. Sometimes I make it a longer process because of my rebellion, unbelief, whatever it might be. And they circled for 40 years instead of going from point A to point B. And God had to allow their bones to dry in the desert sun of those that infected Israel that were filled with unbelief. Wow. Chapter 4, and it came to pass. Those are five of my favorite words in all of the Bible. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, And again, can you imagine the excitement? Almost 2 million people crossing the Jordan River and the excitement. We're finally out of Egypt. We're finally out of the wilderness. We're headed into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And then the Lord speaks to Joshua saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and commanded them saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Interesting. He wanted these 12 men, one from each tribe, to get a boulder and carry it on their shoulder up onto the edge of the promised land that they had just entered. And so Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, in the waters of the Jordan River were cut off, that the waters of the Jordan River were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they had lodged, and they laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Okay, he had 12 they took up on the dry land, and now they're going to set up 12 in the midst of the Jordan River. Check this out. In the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Why would they do that? Well, let me just share this. The ones that stayed in the Jordan River is a picture of the old man, baptism. When we baptize someone in the baptismal, the water is a picture of the grave. And they go down into the watery grave. The old man is dead. And they come up in the newness of life. And what he's talking about here is the old 12 tribes of Israel that were in the wilderness, that were in bondage in Egypt, are dead and buried in the deepest part of the sea. And the new tribe of Israel is now entering the promised land. Wow, what a picture we see. Do you have something that reminds you of that day when Jesus Christ came into your life? A sign, a place, something that happened. I remember, I didn't really know what was going to happen in my life when I got saved. I really didn't. I was consumed by alcohol. It was my favorite thing. I loved it more than anything in this world. My family, anything. It was horrible. Ask my wife. It was absolutely bondage. And I come home one time, which shocked Tina because I rarely ever came home during daylight hours. And I was so convicted and so condemned, I wanted to take my life. I was going to commit suicide. And I went into my bedroom and I laid flat on my floor. And I said, God, I cried out, God, if you are real, change my life. I hate it. Nothing happened. No earthquake. No lightning bolt. I'll tell you what did happen. I went over to my father-in-law's house, Grandpa Pete, to gamble. We gambled on anything that moved. And I grabbed a can of Coors Light, my idol, my God, Rocky Mountain spring water. And I opened it up and I took one sip and I put it on his windowsill. And that was 40 years ago. I remember the spot that I put that can of. I had no idea that God delivered me. He took it away completely. I have not had one drop of alcohol in 40 years. That's a miracle. And that's one of those places where there's a pile of stones. Then I look over that 40-year period, there's piles of stones everywhere of miracles that God has done. Our marriage, God put back together. We just had our 45th anniversary. I mean, miracle after miracle. Are we perfect? No. But you know what? We look back. over the years that Jesus Christ has changed our life, and we see signs in places of what God has done. I would hope you can say the same thing. You know that place where it took place. Amazing, isn't it? What God can do. So he laid down the stones there. And so the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded, and Joshua commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. And then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over into the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle for the plains of Jericho. There were actually about 100,000 soldiers, but only 40,000 went. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. You see what God does? He raises up godly leadership. Fear doesn't mean they were afraid of Joshua. It means that they reverenced him. They had respect for him. Why? Because he was a man of the Word of God, and he gave them the Word of God, and he stood on the Word of God, and he didn't waver. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. Exactly what God told him to do. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Why is that recorded? Because it was actually 5 days short of them being in captivity for 40 years. They were 5 days away. And during this period of time, they're going to celebrate the Passover. And they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. And let me say this as well. Share your testimony with your kids. You don't have to go into great detail. But you know, a lot that I have shared with my kids and grandkids over the years have kept them from falling into the same snare that I did. I wish that I had someone in my family or in my life. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, that would have warned me and told me and guided me and discipled me. I wish I would have known the Lord at a young age. And so it's important to sit down and talk to your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren about God and about the things of the Lord and what he's done in your life. Don't just let them think you're religious. And again, don't give them all the dirty details either. But just warn them. And I warned my grandkids and my kids as they were growing up. Every single one of us, somehow, some way, has been affected by alcohol. Whether you're an alcoholic or whether a family member, every single one of us, somehow, some way, in our lifetime has been affected by alcohol. And now it's drugs, and now it's all this other stuff. And I think it's important that we share the truth of God's Word with our kids and point them in the right direction. And show them from God's Word, not only that, but show them from your life what it means to walk with the Lord. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I've got that verse highlighted in blue. The holy things in my Bible, the things I really want to absorb within my very soul, the things I highlight in blue or purple, which is royalty. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear or reverence your God forever. Would you say that's important? That's what's missing in America today. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence for God. Many pulpits in America aren't preaching forth God's truth against sin. Repent. I talked about that last couple of weeks. Repent is one of the most loving words in all of the Bible. And a lot of people don't recognize that. Repent, God says, when he says repent, he's saying turn. Turn to me. I love you. Change directions. Turn from hell and destruction and weeping and gnashing of teeth to the one who is the very lover of your soul, Jesus Christ. Repent is a wonderful word, but it's been abused and misused. People scream it. You don't have to scream God's word. I'm not a screecher, I'm a preacher. God's word is powerful enough to change people. I don't have to add to it. God has not called me to be Rambo. He just says, you know what, you be the mailman. Go and deliver the mail. Tell them about me. And so I'm telling you about him tonight. That you may know the hand of the Lord is mighty and you may fear the Lord your God forever. And that's so important. Well, guess what? I got 10 minutes and I got one chapter left and we're going to make it. Praise the Lord. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Can you imagine that? Just totally, their hearts melted. There was no spirit in them, no spirit to fight. Easy pickings. Isn't that just like our God? He goes before us. We're going to see here in a moment the commander of the army of the Lord. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the commander of the Lord's army. He's our commander in chief. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Now God had given a rite, R-I-T-E, to the children of Israel, that they would be separate from the world. And the picture that we find with circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. And you read Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, and Paul talks about the cutting away of the flesh even from our hearts. When we come to know the Lord, God cuts away the flesh from our hearts. And this was a picture, a rite with the children of Israel, that God would cut away the flesh, the works of the flesh from their lives. And while they were in the wilderness and their disobedience to God and their murmuring and complaining, they didn't keep God's command by circumcising their children. So guess what? Joshua's going to gather them together and they're going to do it. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see what disobedience does? You see what unbelief does? They perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That's why it's so important for us today to stay in the Word of God. Stay in fellowship. Stay in church. Stay in the Word of God. Why? Because we need to hold on to God's Word, God's promises. We need his direction, we need his correction, we need his protection. We need all of these things. And the best way to do it is to stay close to the Lord. And as you know, if there's ever a time in our nation when we need to draw near to the Lord, it's today. Man, there's so much stuff going on, I can't believe it. I mentioned read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Did any of you read it? It's a picture of the front page of our newspaper. What's going on in America, right there in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3. It talks about perilous times will come, and it lists all the things that will be going on, and some of the things are traitors. There'll be traitors within the nation, disobedient children, haters of God. Look, we see all this stuff going on right now. How close are we? Don't buy green bananas. And then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. You see how God even protected them while they were down till they healed. Because if there was ever a time the Canaanites could have overrun them, it would have been that particular time. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day," which means rolling. "And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate the produce of the land on the day of the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day." Look at this. "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." You see, God provided bread from heaven while they were in the wilderness. They're no longer in the wilderness. They crossed over the Jordan. They're in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And now they get to eat from the produce of the land. And that's another thing that the children of Israel did. They complained about the manna. "Oh, manna again today? Manna splits? Manna nut bread? Manna cotti?" You know, they got tired of this manna stuff. And now they don't have to eat it anymore. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. I always like to, you know, when I read about the promised land, picture in my mind, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? What are we going to eat in heaven? We have no clue. The good news is, though, you never have to go on a diet. Ah, man. Imagine, at the wedding supper of the Lamb, what is that first meal going to be like? Can't even imagine. What's the fellowship going to be like? We're going to be there with those that have gone before us. I'm going to see my dad, my mom. Many parents are going to see children they lost. Grandma, grandpa, I mean, it's going to be the most incredible family reunion ever. But the all-important thing, my friend, is you need to be there. Yeah, you're not going to get in the coattails of grandma. Why? Because God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Only children. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God." You're not a grandchild, great-grandchild. You need to become a child of God. And there's only one way that can happen. That's to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ, which is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. And he shows you what love is all about, and forgiveness and grace and mercy, all these incredible things. And then you get all of his promises to go with it. And look how much people are losing out on because they think, "Oh man, that religion stuff." It's not religion, it's a relationship. God did not send his son into this world so that we could become religious, only that we could become related and have joy and peace and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and all these wonderful things that come with a personal relationship with him. We made it, folks. Got three verses here. Got 3 minutes left. I could probably drag this out a couple more hours. Again, five of my favorite words. "And it came to pass." When Joshua was by Jericho, imagine that he lifted up his eyes and looked. I wonder what he was looking at. Maybe the walls, going, wow, how in the world am I going to conquer this fortress, this city? But guess what? Look who shows up. He looked, and behold, a man. See that capital M? Whenever we see that, it speaks of deity. This is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. "A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or our adversaries?' And so he said, 'No.'" Look at this. "'But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'Why does my Lord, or what does my Lord say to his servant?'" You see, the only person that one was to bow down was to be a deity, the Lord. And the very fact that Joshua fell on his face and worshipped and says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" It's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord. He's still commander of the Lord. We're in a battle. We're on a battlefield. As a matter of fact, Galatians tells us to put on the full armor of God. We're to be armed with the full armor of God, aren't we? We're in a battlefield, not a playground. I'm in the Lord's army. You're in the Lord's army. And isn't it wonderful that he's our commander-in-chief? Praise God. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. In closing, what's it going to be like when we enter into the promised land? I can't even imagine. I got news for you. Every instance I see where someone comes into the presence of the Lord, they fall flat on their face, don't they? I hear people all the time say, "When I see the Lord, man, I'm going to tell him, and I'm going to, I don't think so." John the Beloved wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. What happened when he came into the presence of the Lord? Boom, right in his face. But I'll tell you what, that's going to be the happiest day of my life when I do a face plant at the feet of Jesus Christ. I'm home. Finally, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to kick my sandals off and, man, right on my face and give all glory and honor and praise to him. And he will lift you up and he will lift me up, those of us who know him and love him. He will embrace us, wrap his ever-loving arms around us and say to you and to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Talk about comforting words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wonderful foreshadows that we see, pictures of that which is even to come today. We thank you that you keep every single promise, Lord. You promised the children of Israel the land of milk and honey, the promised land back in the time of Abram. And here we see it hundreds of years later coming to pass. Lord, it's been 2,000 years since you came to this earth, but you don't have a watch. You're not on a timetable. A day with you is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as of a day. And before we know it, we are going to be on our faces at your feet. What a glorious day that's going to be. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. The list is endless of all of those things that won't be in heaven. At the same time, there will be a list of things that will be absolutely incredible that will be in heaven forever. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, man, I'm sorry.